So today we are going to look at leadership of the church. Now, normally, you know, I like to camp out in one passage and work through paragraph by paragraph, section by section, and then each verse within those sections. Today we are going to start in 1 Timothy 3, but we are going to look at a lot of different passages, more than we normally do. And so you're going to have to be putting your finger in some spots and travel a little bit through the Word of God, but that's okay. We need to get our fingers moving. It makes me think, and I don't think these things really exist anymore, but those things called phone books, remember? We still get some landing on our front step every once in a while, but I remember the old Yellow Pages. Remember the two little fingers? Yeah, let the fingers do the walking. Those who are probably, I don't know, in their 20s and below may not really know what a phone book is. But we are going to let our fingers do the walking as we work through Scripture. And so today we're going to deal with the subject of elder overseers, the leadership of the church. Next week we're going to look at deacons, the servants of the church. These are God's appointed, through His Word, leaders of the church. Now, let me be clear. We're going to focus on the offices of elder overseer and deacons the next couple weeks. We need to understand something right away, though. This isn't a special class of people that do all the work, right? This is a class of people that are dedicated to a certain work in the ministry, but we need to understand we all do the work of the ministry, right? We've already talked about that in 1 Corinthians, that we are all essential. We are all important. We are all equal, and that our giftings and our functions are all equal. So when we talk about leaders in the church, that is not to exclude other people at all. In many ways, it's just part of gathering us all together. Many folks have pointed out that one of the failures of church history, a few hundred years after the time of Christ, the developing of this special clergy class, that clergy-laity distinction, that is, you know, this distinction of the professional class of ministers and then everyone who is a lay person, men and women who are not in that official class, they get to just sit and watch while these people are extra special. It's not like that. Everyone in this room is an essential, as a believer, part of God's church. Do we believe that this morning? But today we are specifically going to look at the idea of elder overseers. Now, when we go into the New Testament subject, it's helpful to understand that in the Old Testament, there were often an understood group of people called the elders. And so you did have men who were the elders of the people who gathered together with the priests and Levites and did make various distinctions or various decisions and did a number of different things. Also, in addition to that, you did have a prominent place of elder women who had their function as well. But the elders were men who oversaw the work. They had certain responsibilities. Once you got into the New Testament age, and in between the Old and New Testament, as the Jews were dispersed, you had synagogues develop. And in the synagogues, you had elders. But then you also had these special, a class of people called the rulers of the synagogue, who simply were the representation of the elders at large. And they were charged with some spiritual oversight of the groups. And we see that in the books of Acts, or the book of Acts, where you see the ruler of the synagogue. Usually it's 1 to 3. Some synagogues, because of a smaller group of people, were actually attached to a house. See, a lot of people's houses were different. They were built different then. Some people's houses had a little courtyard where people could actually meet, and you could house 30, 40 people, maybe more sometimes in these houses. So a little different than maybe how we function, but not every house was like that. A lot of houses were much smaller. But you had in the New Testament age, a lot of times people would have a little synagogue attached to their house. And then you might just have one ruler of a synagogue and you had a minimum of 10 men and to make a group. And so you might not have had a bunch of elders. And so in their day and age, there was some fluidity in how they functioned. Now, why do I tell you all that Jewish stuff? Well, the first followers of Jesus were Jews. But then as we move into the book of Acts, we see the gospel spreading to the Gentiles. So you had people coming from Gentile backgrounds as well. But you have all these people coming together, churches being established, and then the necessity for leaders to be recognized as church officers to carry out a work. Now, you could argue that using the word leadership, is that the best way? Because to some extent, this isn't limiting, or the officers in the early church weren't limiting, again, as I said, from all sorts of other ministries. But they were a group of people that were charged to provide some spiritual oversight. And many of the things we read of the elder overseer setting in the New Testament church looks a lot like the synagogues of their day. And there's probably a practical reason for that. So we're going to talk about this morning the elder overseers of a local church. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to see who these elder overseers are, beginning with their qualifications. Then we're going to move into their function and so forth. And as we work through these, we will continue to define who these were and hopefully giving us an understanding of their role in the local church. So I'm going to read in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position, in the New King James, it says of a bishop, which means overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence or dignity or gravity. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Put your finger there and turn to Titus. Chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He paused there. First Timothy, Paul told Timothy, who is Paul's kind of assistant, if you will, who was an elder or pastor in a way, but also was Paul an assistant to the Apostle Paul, if you will. And Titus, we see doing a very similar ministry. And we see elders listed in Titus. We see overseer or bishop in First Timothy. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Do you see some similarities in those two lists? Yeah, they're very similar. And what's interesting in these two lists is in many ways they are in direct contrast to the false teachers of their day. Titus 1:10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And he goes on speaking about how they need to be contradicted. And so the qualifications of these elder overseers, whoever they may be, is in direct contrast to the false teachers of their day. And so you have, and it says, these are men who, if a man desires these things. And so that is why, if we take the Bible as literally as possible, we understand these to be men. And in these lists, we have these men who are overseers and who are elders. Overseer, the word means simply that. They oversee the work of the ministry. They are spiritual overseers. The language of elder means older man, and it reveals their character. And it means older, not necessarily older as in they have to be old, and old is relative, right? I heard a couple chuckles, and, you know, it is. To be an older man may have been a little bit younger back in their day than we think in our times of long age. But these older men were recognized as men of reverence and character, because in their day, just as I mentioned in the Hebrew background, those who were the elders of the people were understood to be men who were students of the word, who had character, and could provide an example to others. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy and Titus is, of these older men, there are some who need to be affirmed and appointed in this specific role of oversight. And he gives the characteristics. In 1 Timothy 3, it is, and we'll go through these quickly. They must be blameless. That means no major charges against them. They must be a husband of one wife. That literally means a one-woman man. Many of you are aware that there is all sorts of discussion of what it means to be a one-woman man. Does this mean a man cannot ever be divorced? Does it mean he can only be married once in his life? Does it mean he can't have multiple wives? Can it mean all sorts of things? And I am going to give you an answer that's going to blow your mind, that is going to make all clarity come forth. And Matt's already here laughing at me. You know what it means? The husband of one wife? It means the husband of one wife. It means a one-woman man. Now, here's the challenge. The Bible doesn't so clearly define exactly what that means. So here's what we do know. The phrase signifies a devotion to one woman, when it says blameless and then the husband of one wife, that means there cannot be a man who is having immorality and affairs and going off and having inappropriate relationships. It needs to be a man who is dedicated to his wife. Okay? That's what it says. Beyond that, there has to be some prayer and discussion, but the Bible doesn't clearly define, does that mean a man who was divorced so many years ago, or maybe it was before he's a believer, or maybe this happened, there was infidelity on the side of his wife, and all sorts of questions that come up. The phrase, I wish it did, but the phrase doesn't clearly say. What it does say is, he must be a one-woman man. If a man had his wife pass away, does that mean he can never be remarried? Well, the Bible talks about some of those things. And so there's, again, a lot of discussion, a lot of debate, and I am not going to answer these questions for you today because I am bound to the Word of God, and the Word of God says he must be a one-woman man. So if a man is struggling with infidelity, he's not a one-woman man, right? If a man is not devoted to his wife and has a wandering eye, he's not being a one-woman man. If a man is not is having inappropriate relationships, he's not being a one-woman man. Does it mean there can be no forgiveness? Well, it doesn't say that. That's something we work through. So he must be a one-woman man, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. There is a sense of not being, moderation in all things, not being out of control. He must be of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. In Titus, he says he must be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why? By sound doctrine. So there's the ability to handle the word of God. Some churches that have elder leadership, they're more focused on men who are leaders. This isn't about being a good business leader. This is being able to handle this book. Amen? Not given to wine. What does that mean? Not given to wine. It does not define whether a man can drink or not, and that's another debatable subject that people like to argue back and forth. What it does say is he must not be given to wine. That means a man who is an elder must not be one who goes out and gets drunk. The Bible forbids that. He also must not be one the prophets speak against those who sit around the vats of wine. Okay? That picture of just sitting around the bottle. Beyond that, prayer and discussion needs to happen. Does it mean a man cannot drink? People debate that. But what we do know is he cannot be given to wine. He must not be violent. He must not be greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. An elder is not free to go beat people up. He is not free to handle people within the church with violence or argumentation and all of those things. An elder must be able to work with others. Not greedy for money, not covetous. All of those talk about where his heart is. His heart cannot be focused on trying to be rich and have everybody else's stuff. This is why there is those who are elder overseers must be cautious not to try and always go after the best things of life. There's nothing wrong with stuff, but you get the point. Having his children in submission with all reverence, gravity, or dignity. There's the sense, and many look at this more on how he deals with his kids than how they are. In Titus, it says they must be having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Faithful may be believing, but many have pointed out that no one can control, because it's by God's grace, someone else's faith. Many people see faithful as in the submission idea, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Those words, dissipation or insubordination, their root has a heavy connotation of immorality and drunkenness. The New American Standard talks about keeping children under control. It means that the kids can't be running off and out partying. Now, many people will debate whether this means kids in the home or outside of the home, and there is some discussion there that not everybody agrees. Most lean towards under the home because that is where you can have control. Therefore, if a child is struggling, you don't let them go out and party, right? But there is some nuance there, and a lot of people have some different convictions on what that means. So I submit to you, those are what the words mean. Study the word, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that can be understood. It says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The man needs to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just as elder overseers need to lead the church in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There needs to be a focus on the Lord. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So it must not be a new believer. A good testimony among those who are outside. This gets overlooked sometimes. We focus on the inside qualifications, But we need to remember these qualifications are a testimony and a character. So they are internal things, but they flow out. An elder overseer must deal with people who are unbelievers and outside of the church with respect and dignity, and not trying to just get his way. These things must be understood as a package deal. And Titus, he's got to be hospitable, being willing to share with others, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. This is a package deal. It also must be understood that there is no one who is perfect. Amen. When having been on ordination councils, the question often arises, you know, let's say Matt wants to be an elder overseer, okay? But we're just picking on Matt because we're always picking on Matt. Okay, if I ask Matt here and say, Matt, are you living this out? I'm not going to make you answer, but Matt's response, because I know Matt, I think, Matt, your response would be, well, by God's grace, I'm trying to let him live that out of me. You're self-deprecating enough. I know you wouldn't be like, yeah, check, 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 check. I've got it down, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. And Matt, I always pick on you. I hope you don't mind. Yeah. But Matt, I do know that if you were seeking to be an elder overseer, and I'm not trying to put you on, you know, throw in front of everybody and embarrass you, but I know Matt well enough to know that I'm a messed up person, but by God's grace, I'm trying to. You get what I'm saying? What this isn't is where sometimes and young folks who are interested in these things will be like, yep, I've got it. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. And then those who sit are like, oh, wow. Really? Teach us. You understand what I'm saying? Not a new convert, not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride. None of us have these down. So we understand this as a package deal of those aims. And the purpose of giving these qualifications was to say, if you've got men who seem to be the opposite of these false teachers, who these things, you're seeing the evidence of these things at work by the grace of God, then they may continue on in the position that they desire. When it says the desire, the position of a bishop, it's not something to go after and cling to. It's a willingness to serve in ways that really anyone in the church could. It's been often said that because these qualifications are the opposite of the false teachers, these aren't some high standard that some elect few men are the guys that have it down. The expectation is that these are the qualifications and character of the people in the body of Christ, right? And we're going to talk further about that because once we get to chapter 5 in a number of weeks, we'll talk about the elders as men and the widows, because we also understand that though the elders, the men, elder, older man, that's what the word means, had a special role in this way, that wasn't to neglect the widows and the older ladies, who also had a prominent place in the early church. Ladies, I don't want you to feel left out. Amen? And we know the older ladies, older is relative, the mature ladies in the faith probably have a greater impact than anybody else. Amen? But we'll get there once we talk on Mother's Day. These are the qualifications that are to be understood. What's interesting is that these may be qualifications people can look after or try and find, but in Acts chapter 20, the ultimate qualification, and we're going to come back to this here in a few moments, is that the Lord has made someone an overseer. Acts 20:28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ultimately, it's God who makes a man an elder overseer. So what's their function then? If these are their qualifications, what are their functions? Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 20, because we're going to look at that. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 31. This is their function. We talked about their qualifications. This is their function. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. These are to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We have a number of functions in here of what the elder overseer does. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd has a picture of a shepherd with his sheep, right? Well, I don't know if you know this, but the word shepherd is the same word as pastor. Do you know that that's what the word pastor means? Pastoral, out in the pastures, with the sheep. That is why, historically, the role that we're talking about has often been called a pastor. That is why when I on the bulletin, and it says who's pastor or senior pastor, there's a name by it as a function connected to an office. Every time the word pastor, shepherd, tend, feed, or flock in the Old Testament is listed, it's usually about God, but sometimes it's about the leaders and even false shepherds. In the New Testament, it is connected to Christ. Peter says the chief shepherd of our souls, the chief overseer of our souls, and then those who are under shepherds, that is the elders who are overseers. In Titus and in Acts here, we see the word overseer used, and then we have the word elders used earlier in Acts chapter 20, showing that they are essentially synonymous, and their function is to shepherd or pastor. Therefore, an elder overseer is a pastor. Ephesians 4 speaks of the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Many have pointed out that grammatically, pastor and teacher can be linked. It doesn't have to be. So again, you could argue either way, but it can be linked, which makes sense because then you have a pastor, teacher, a shepherd, teacher, who is part of the work of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the pastor, elder, overseer is a teacher. Paul said in Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. They are an overseer who brings forth the whole counsel of God as a teacher to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? Everybody. Who is a minister? Everybody. So an elder overseer is a pastor, they are a teacher, they provide spiritual oversight. God has made them overseers, Acts 20:28. We can compare with Acts 11:30, of which the resources were under the care of the elders, but we'll talk about how that connects to deacons next week, because they have a huge role in carrying these things out. Acts 20:29 through 31, they are to watch. Men will rise up and speak false teaching, therefore they watch. Titus, after we saw the qualifications of an elder, they are to confront and exhort folks to stay away from false teaching. So an elder overseer warns against false teaching. That's why they have to be able to handle this, right? A lot of churches, I tell you, will go to an elder-led model and they raise up men who are good business leaders, which is fine, but it's not about being a good business leader. You got to shepherd with this. You got to guard against false teaching with this. You got to provide oversight with this. In today's realm, in churches, see, we have issues that they didn't have to deal with. We have buildings and all sorts of stuff. That's good, a blessing. But their focus in decision-making was all about how we live this out. You understand that? Business decisions, practical decisions, were under their oversight. But we'll learn next week, the deacons helped carry that out. Shepherd, pastor, overseer, protector from false teaching, pastor, teacher. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, Peter says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Elder is a shepherd, a pastor, which is among you, serving as overseers. He's an overseer or bishop. And doesn't bishop sound so formal? It carried into the King James Bible because of the Church of England. That they wanted to keep the ecclesiastical terms. I love the King James Bible. I think it's very accurate. There are places like that where, that are hard for us to understand. And so I think some of the more modern versions can be helpful. But bishop isn't designed to be this formal, he's the bishop. Early church history, a bishop eventually rose among to where they were overseeing a bunch of different churches or parishes, and they were kind of this like hierarchy within a couple hundred years of the time of Christ. In the Bible, it's synonymous. Shepherd, bishop, overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Okay, so a shepherd, pastor, overseer, elder is not to do this for money. I don't want to go too far this, but I feel like some of the guys on TV, I don't know. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you. They're not to be a dictator, right? They're not to be the one that it's this way in our church. Those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. They are to shepherd as examples. And they are to be part of the prayer and visitation of the church. There's a number of passages we could look at, but I will just point you to the book of James, chapter 5. Verse 13, James 5:13. Earlier in James, religion and faith on the practical, experimental, if you will, speaks of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God cares about his people, amen. Verse 13, James 5, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a lot there that we don't have time to go into today. About what that means, how it looks, but we do know that the elders can be called upon for the prayer over God's people, and we need to be doing that more. Amen? We've had the privilege of a few folks being willing to be prayed over in front of our church. That is not to put them up front as some sort of an example. That is the opportunity to pray for one another when we're struggling. And anyone here not ever have struggles? Yeah, if I see a hand go up, you're lying, right? Thou shalt not lie. We need to be and grow as a people who are willing to call upon one another to pray. And what's interesting is it says call upon the elders, but then it says pray for one another. The Catholic Church used that to move towards a type of framework where the priests can pray and do special things. But we remember the book of Hebrews says there is one high priest, Christ. And we are all priests before the Lord. Amen. So James 5 says we should all be praying for one another. My prayers are not any more special than yours. Together we do this. Their qualifications, number one. Their function, number two. Their number, three. There is a reason why churches debate on this, because again, there's a lot of details in the Bible that make that difficult at times. Here's what we know. In the Bible, there is at least one. 1 Timothy 3 says bishop, overseer, singular. And we know that in Colossians 4:15, Romans 16:15, and other places, the language, the church that is within your house. This is where it gets complicated. In the New Testament, you had elders in every city. And sometimes you had one church in the city. Well, you always had one church in the city, but sometimes it may have been one congregation. But in larger cities like Rome, you may have had, well, it says, the church in their house. You may have had multiple house churches. And in those house churches, it's possible that they matched the synagogues of their day, which had at least one overseer. So, and in a house church, it would have met in the largest church, with a courtyard and probably housed 40 or 50 people. So in smaller churches, you had at least one. Yet in Titus 1:5, plurality was always mentioned in the city. Acts 20, plurality. So there was always plurality in the city. Was that one church that met together on Sunday? And I do believe, based on Scripture, they started meeting on the first day of the week. Or was it multiple congregations that were all part of one church? People debate and disagree. There's always plurality in the Bible, but it's not always clear if that is always referring to one singular church or a district of one church, because they saw themselves better than we do of one church. They understood that more than we do. One church, one city. Hard to recreate that. So they had at least one, yet we do see plurality throughout the New Testament. The Baptists say you have a pastor, and then as you grow, you have multiple assistant pastors that are paid. The Presbyterians have a teaching elder and a ruling elder, but what's interesting is the senior pastor in their day probably was more of a ruling, and that's all backwards. But they have a plurality. The Brethren and the Grace Brethren have been kind of all over the map, though a plurality has been more historic. I pulled out the Grace Brethren ministry manual, and you know what it said? There needs to be at least one, but because we read a plurality, there's a kind of a benefit and blessing of having more. So they kind of took we lean towards plurality, but you got to have at least one. This is a secondary issue, and let me tell you, secondary issues that aren't as clear as we think they are the things that people debate on, right? Let's thank God for a moment that the gospel isn't debatable. Let's thank God for a moment that his sovereignty isn't debatable. Let's thank for a moment that, in my opinion, creation is not debatable. Let's thank for a moment that certain morality issues are not debatable. We can have all sorts of these things and topics in Scripture, though even when we disagree on the essentials, we need to disagree with love and care and respect and dignity and not, right? Humility with a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6. But this is an area where good men and women disagree because it's a secondary issue. We know for a fact that they had at least one, and we see a lot of plurality. That's what we know for a fact. Number four this morning, elders, overseers, their appointment. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says God made them overseers. You can't argue with God, right? Well, you got to figure out who God really made as overseers. Titus 1:5 speaks of Titus ordaining in the old language, but appointing or recognizing elders. So there's the recognition, God makes an overseer. There's a recognition by fellow leaders. 1 Timothy 4:14 as well. I'm going to advocate that the whole tenor of the New Testament makes a strong congregational government argument. And when you see the qualifications given to Timothy, but the similar qualifications given to about deacons, and it speaks of their having a good testimony and their character, and then deacons as well, First Timothy 3:13, for those who've served well as deacons, verse 10, but let these also first be tested. That word also, many have pointed out, that may say be tested just like the elders need to be tested first, which brings to bear the local church. I'm going to argue that God makes an elder, overseer, pastor. Fellow leaders recognize an elder, overseer, pastor. The church recognizes an elder, overseer, pastor. And they are brought forth, 1 Timothy 5:1, out of the elders of the people. In that Peter passage, it went directly from the elders who are providing oversight to the elders who are older men. And people say, well, this context is talking about older men. This is talking about elder pastors. Here's what we need to understand. In their day and age, part of the reason why you always have plurality was because in their time in Scripture, there was always a plurality of elder men who were wise, mature, and who had character, who were pastoral. Because every man needs to be an elder in his home. And likewise, every woman, and we'll get to you ladies as we work through these passages, because ladies, you aren't off the hook. Your role is vital, and I'm going to argue probably more vital. But every man, as the overseer of his home, is an elder. And so the synonymous language also, there's some nuance there where they would have understood that there's these guys who are kind of affirmed as official elders. But then you had guys who are fully qualified. But we're just not going to, they have chosen for whatever reason not to be that in that official sense. But they didn't struggle with this nuance and tension like we do. They didn't have to have everything like in a box like we do. So their appointment, God makes elder overseers. Fellow leaders are part of the process. The church recognizes them, and elders, literally, are brought forth out of elders. A little confusing, but think about it. The word elder means older man. Out of the older, mature men who are functioning in this way already are brought forth certain ones who are going to serve in this way. It's not a special class. It's we need some men to fill this role of all the qualified men, which all men should be. We need guys to serve in that way. Because the elder men were recognized with this dignity and honor, just as the elder women were recognized when we get to older women teaching younger women, they were functioning in a way that's kind of similar but different because they were recognized for their wisdom, maturity, and honor. So, we hit a lot of verses, and I could go on and go in different tangents. So what do we do with this? Some churches say, well, we see plurality enough that we need to go to an elder-led structure, no questions asked. Some churches will say, but elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, that's synonymous, so we just need to have a pastor and then we can have other paid pastors. But then others will say, well, what about laymen, what volunteers who can serve in this way? Well, then the others will say, well, no, but then if we force it, then they're not the right guys will be in there. And so you go back and forth, back and forth. I think a lot of this will make more sense once we hit to deacons. But here is my application that I believe is important for our church. I believe we need to have at least one. So I think you need to have a pastor who can devote his time. Bible says, give honor to those, especially those who in preaching and teaching and handling the word of God and so forth. All elders have to be able to teach, but I think there is a benefit to having someone, the Bible allows for it, dedicate their full time to it. And the Bible also allows, James kind of took a step forward as the first among equals. I think it's okay to have a senior pastor. What I don't think it means, though, for our church is that we force a structure. Okay? So we have to have at least one. But I don't think we need to force a structure and say, we are going to go elder-led, and then we'll see if men are willing or wanting to fit that role. I don't know that we need to do that. Churches that do that don't understand the role of a deacon, in my opinion. So we have to have at least one, but I don't think we have to force plurality because I don't think they forced it in the New Testament church. They had plurality in the city, and sometimes it was, oftentimes, maybe most of the time, it was in the local church, but not always. I believe this is what we do. We open the door to those who are called to be elders. Our Constitution allows for us to have additional pastors come on staff if the opportunity arises. But I don't think we limit to money. Don't we do that too much? What if there's a man or men in this congregation who are called to be elder, overseer, pastor, who are called to assist me as a senior pastor in my role, but they, like Paul, don't want to do this full time? For the sake of the gospel. There should be an open door. There should be an open door for the opportunity for plurality in a local church. So I believe we open the door, and we'll work through this, but I believe we open the door for men who God has called and set apart to be elders without forcing it. Does that make sense? You open the door, you don't force the door. You open the door, but you don't mandate the door. You don't say we have this structure, and then you start putting pressure on, well, God surely called men. You open the door. And if God has called men to function in this role, you work through it with the local church, fellow leaders, and so forth. And you let them fulfill their God-given role. In, not as business decision makers, but as in pastor, elder, overseers who are called to provide spiritual oversight to the church. And when we do that and we allow nuance and we don't get so rigid, rigid on fundamentals, but rigid on things that God allowed some fluidity in the New Testament, I think we open the door for some blessing as well. We open the door for God to use men and women in the areas that they have been called, getting behind them to see them fulfill their God-given calls and roles. And it's a blessing. I will make this statement again. I think the Bible is clear that the elder overseers are men. Sometimes people struggle with that, Well, what about women who are qualified to do all sorts of things? God has chosen for all sorts of reasons. We've talked about this before, of men being the headship of their home, not because they're better, not because they're more skilled, but because there's a symbolism there that I think God has. The reason why I think women struggle is because we're not doing a good enough job of showing from Scripture how powerful their role in the body of Christ is. And I believe the struggle there is going back to the clergy-laity distinction that I mentioned, where we elevate elders as these special, unique roles of authority who are somehow more spiritual or holy or awesome than the rest of us. And that just simply isn't true. It just isn't true. And if we can get away from those lies that people tell us, and we can see that we all have powerful roles being led by the Holy Spirit to serve the body of Christ, then the elder overseer role becomes just another role, but a role that we've got to do a better job of opening the door and pathway for, because there are some men who God has called to fit that role, and we don't want to stand in the way. And there are some men who sit in those roles who you all know aren't supposed to be there either, and we need to be willing to stand up and say that. And I'll throw this out, and I'm not trying to be goofy, but you know, I always say, if there comes a place where it's clear that I do not seem to be called to this role, it is your responsibility to come talk to me, and we walk through that process. Amen? Sometimes, you guys know, sometimes we're afraid, like, to speak up. And now, the Bible says against an elder, two or three witnesses. It's not just throwing opinions around, right? Not just throwing opinions around. But elder, overseer, pastors have to be willing to submit to the congregation as a whole in that way, as they need to respect and honor that role of the pastor, elder, overseer. And guys, if we start getting this stuff right, and we all see each other as a team together, filling our equal roles in different ways, we're going to be a pretty cool church. Not because of us, but because of God. Lord, a lot of stuff you brought forth in your word, you bring forth in your word. Lord, I submit to you in recognizing that trying to bring all these passages together and bring these things forth, Lord, not always an easy task, Lord, but we together want to submit to you your authority. Help us to recognize that it's not about us. You, as the song said, are seated on your throne. If your word says something is so, Lord, we submit to it, even if we don't like it. If your word says we need to do certain things, we submit to it, even if we don't understand it. If your word says anything, Lord, may we all be your humble servants, willing to submit to you, recognizing that you are the one that distributes as you will. Lord, help us to also recognize each other. Lord, sometimes a certain few will do a lot of the ministry. Help us to cultivate an atmosphere where we know that all of us together are called to do this. I'm no better than anyone here. They're not better than me. And we're certainly, Lord, all humbly cognizant of the fact that we are in need of your life-giving grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.